Good evening, everyone. First off, I want to thank Pastor for the awesome opportunity to stand before you tonight. It's always a privilege to get up and preach the Word of God. And I do thank him for it, and I wish their safe return. So we're here in 1 Peter chapter 2, and Peter's talking to believers in this chapter, and he's trying to encourage them, since they're saved and they have received the mercy of God, you know, that they should live for him, and they should be like him, and walk like him. So the title of the sermon tonight is Being Like Christ. And to follow Christ, you know, you ask a lot of Christians, especially new evangelicals or just people out in the world, what does that look like? What's it look like to be a Christian, or what's it look like to follow Christ? And many of them are going to bring up Jesus' works, right? They'll bring up maybe the healing of the sick, the casting out of devils, feeding the 5,000, and so on. Because Jesus did a lot of works. And this is where I think people get confused with salvation. They think they need to be doing good things like Christ, which I do believe we should do good works. But Jesus, with all these works, you don't have to turn there in John 21:25. The Bible actually says that he did so many works, the books of the world can contain it. And John 21:25 says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So it's clear from Scripture, there's a lot of things Jesus did that maybe aren't written down because he did it multiple times. Healing the blind, all that stuff, and it's all good. Yes, it's all true. And I believe as Christians, we should strive to do good works. Why? So when people see us, it'll glorify our Father in heaven. They see us live in a certain way and walk in a certain way. But here in 1 Peter, Peter gives us an outline of some things as believers, the people of God, we need to work on. And there's some tough things to work on. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." See that word? Abstain. You know what that means? That means to hold oneself off, to refrain from. Abstain from what? Look what it says, fleshly lust. And what do these lusts do? They war against your soul, against my soul. And I have a list, and obviously there's a lot of fleshly lusts that I could list, but I picked some that I just want to mention, and we're going to talk about this a little bit. Fleshly lust, adultery, fornication. You know, those are two bad ones that you don't hear a lot of churches preach on against this today. You know, the love of money, which is the root of all evil. Power, people trying to exalt themselves. And usually they'll hurt people and trample over people to get there. Being famous, vanity. People want to be uplifted. Possessions, right? Having things. That's a lust of the flesh. Wanting to have things. Maybe things we don't necessarily need. What about drugs and alcohol? And just things in this life that will war against us, will keep us as Christians from serving God and make things difficult. So number one tonight, if you are taking notes from this chapter, we see you must abstain. You must learn to abstain. Keep your spot in 1 Peter. That's our text for tonight. And go over to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2. We must learn to abstain. And it's not always easy, but in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "And ye hath he quickened." Okay, that means to be brought back to life. That's when you were saved. Your dead spirit was quickened. Look, who were dead in trespasses and sin. You were dead before that happened. Verse 2, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Look at verse 3. It says, "Look, among whom also we all had our conversation." That means lifestyle, the way you lived your life. Look, in times past. Paul's saying this is the way you lived before you were saved. Look, in the lust, this is what I want you to see, in the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind And look, we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By nature. No one had to teach you how to sin. You were born with the sin nature. It came natural. And before you were saved, Paul's telling us that you fulfilled these lusts. But see, just because you got saved doesn't mean that those lusts went away, right? Those things in your flesh, they're still there. Doesn't mean they went away. See, if you walk after the flesh, these lusts that you have and I have, they will hinder you from walking like Christ, from being like Christ. And the Apostle Paul talks about this. Go to Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul talks about this struggle of what's happened to you. Because I think a lot of Christians, they get saved and they don't get preached about of this. But there's actually a battle that happens that you didn't have before. And it actually causes you and hinders you from being like Christ and walking like Christ. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, look at that, it says, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring. See that? Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. See, Paul's saying, in my flesh, and he's saved at this point, right? He's saying, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And these members that I have, they war against what I want to do for God. Look at verse 21. It says, then I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. See, Paul's saying, you know what? I want to come to church. I want to serve God. I want to do soul winning. I want to go out. I want to help people. I want to do all these things. But there's something in me sometimes that just keeps me from wanting to do that. And what is it? It's your flesh. See, even when we're out soul winning, you're doing a good thing, right? We're trying to get people saved, trying to get people in the kingdom of heaven. But realize when you're standing at that door, evil's there. You know who that evil is? You. You have every sin that you did before you were saved, you still have the ability to do it. And a lot of people don't like that, but that's just a fact. If you're in Romans 7, flip over to Romans 13. And Paul kind of gives us a solution. He gives us a solution to this problem in this one verse, and it's a really good verse to get a grip on this. Romans 13, verse 14. He gives us something to do and something not to do. Romans 13, verse 14. It says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So look, the first thing you need to do, and I need to do, you need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that means? It's not going to come naturally. Tomorrow morning when you get up, you're just not going to be spiritual. You're all, yeah, Brother Matt, but I went to church last night. Yes, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're under the preaching of the Word of God. I hope you go home. If you have time, read some more Bible. It's all good. But, you know, that's today. That's why it says daily bread. Tomorrow you're going to have to get up and you're going to have to put the new man on. You're going to have to put that man on. He's not going to come on by himself. And that's how you're going to have victory of abstaining from the sins in your life and things that are going to hinder you from walking with God and being like Christ. And look, the next part, it says, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Make not provisions. You know what that is? You guys remember the coronavirus when it first came out? What did people do? They started making provisions, right? They started going out. You couldn't get toilet paper. You couldn't get water. You couldn't find all this stuff because people were, what are they doing? They were storing up. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. But in this context, it is. What he's saying is don't store up sin. Don't put things in your way. Don't put yourself in situations that are going to cause you to fall into these fleshly lusts. What might that be? Maybe you shouldn't be going to that place you're going to. Maybe you shouldn't be with the people you're with. Maybe it's for you. You shouldn't be alone with that person that you're alone with. Because what are you doing? You're setting yourself up to sin. You're making provisions. You're saying, I'm putting myself in this situation. And young people, listen up. Because, you know, you think, well, it's not going to happen to me. Well, I got a story here in a minute I'm going to give you. No one thinks it's going to happen to them. But Paul is saying, do not make provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The story was when, in my first church, I was in a marriage class with my wife. We were in a class. And there was a young couple. You know, everyone's young to me. I think they were about 28. They were pretty young. They already had kids. They were married for a while. They were having problems. And praise God, they were in a good fundamental church, trying to work those problems out. But within that time, the guy, the husband, he committed adultery on his wife. And she didn't know about it. She didn't know about it. He kept it from her. You know, months later, get a knock at a door. The girl that he committed adultery with got pregnant. And she went off and had the baby. I mean, I'm glad she didn't kill it, because that's usually a result in these situations. That baby gets killed. But she didn't do that. But she showed up at his door and said, this is your son. So look at this. Adultery led to that. Led to that sin. He never thought when he was doing that, that that was going to be the outcome. And obviously there could have been other outcomes, diseases, other things. A lot of wicked things could have happened. But because of that, you know, of course, and she forgave him. She still tried to work through it. But in the end, it didn't work out for them. But see, it didn't start out just committing adultery. It's probably started out before that, right? Texas, you know, a little flirting here and there. He was making provisions for the moment that he would commit adultery. And see, some of us, especially the younger ones, you don't think that's never going to happen to me. I'm not going to be the one to get pregnant. I'm not going to be the one to get the disease. But it's always somebody. It's going to happen to somebody. And it shouldn't be a Christian. It shouldn't be someone who's following God and walking with God. So don't make provisions for the flesh. If you want to play around with your sin and you play around with it, the Apostle Paul penned Romans 7 because it bothered him. He goes, you know what? I don't know why I struggle with this, but there's this battle going on with inside me that I didn't have before I got saved. And once I got saved, now there's this battle, and it's pulling at me, and I have to fight it. But so to abstain, you need to remove these opportunities. Just remove them. That's the best way. That's the best way. You know why I know I'm never going to get a DUI? Because I don't drink alcohol. If you don't drink, guess what? You're never going to have that problem. I got enough issues. I don't need that one. I mean, that's not a pull for me. If that's a pull for you, you definitely need to stay away from it. But I'm just saying, that's how you got to start looking at certain things. If I don't do this, I can never do that. If I never commit adultery on my wife, I will never hear a knock at the door saying, this is your son or your daughter. You won't have that. You can just remove it. You go to Matthew 4, if you would. I'm going to read from you to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. See, Jesus was here in the flesh. He battled with the flesh. You know, because a lot of people, well, he was God. Yeah, but he had flesh. He had flesh that was capable of sinning, because what would be the point if he couldn't? But his flesh was weak in this chapter. His flesh was weak, and this is the point. He wasn't eating, and the devil comes to him. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness, look, to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, see, when he comes to him, when he's weak. And look, Satan's trying to tempt the Son of God in his weak state. What do you think he's going to do to you and I? Look at this. The tempter came to him and he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. See, Jesus already had a plan. He said, when he comes, I already know what I'm going to do, right? I already know what I'm going to say. And see, when the tempter comes to you, you better have some Bible in you. Be able to quote to yourself to fight against the devil, because he's going to come. It's not if, he's going to come. And he's going to come to you when you're at your weakest. So that's where you want to be careful of what you are doing when you're weak and what you are doing when you are going through stuff. And it's odd to me that I've seen it from being in church. When people start going through something, the first thing they start doing is pulling away from church. It's like, that's the worst thing you could do. It's just, this is where you need to be. This is where you can get the encouragement. This is where you can get some help to battle, because we all sin. We all go through things. Go to back to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would. Keep your spot in Matthew, though. We're going to come back to it. Because fleshly lust, especially sexual ones, they destroy more people. You want to see someone get out of church? They get into fornication. They get into adultery. In a church like this, this would be the last place you want to sit under pastors preaching, hearing about that. Fleshly lust will destroy you. So what can't you say no to? I mean, what's yours? Well, you don't answer. But what's your sin? Because we're all different. Like I said, alcohol is not one for me. Maybe it is for you. Maybe you shouldn't be looking at certain things. Maybe you struggle with that. Maybe you shououldn't be around certain people because they're going to lead you into sin. You have to know what that is. You have to know you. Because, you know, people are watching you. Like we're talking about all the time that, yes, we should be doing good works and glorifying our Father in heaven. But see, when people see us do things, I mean, because the world's not stupid when it comes to this. They might misapply what they know about the Bible. But a lot of times they're right. They go, a Christian shouldn't be acting like that. And maybe, like I said, they don't have the Bible background to understand what they're saying. But a lot of times it's like, hey, they're right. We should be better than that. We're peculiar people. We're the children of God. We should be better. So if you want to be like Christ, you must learn to abstain from fleshly lust. Number two, if you want to be like Christ, you want to walk like him, you must submit. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the kings as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is, look at this, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. See, Pastor was talking about this Sunday morning in Esther, with Mordecai and Esther. They didn't choose to be there, but they were there. And what did they do? Esther was preferred. You know why? Because they did. They didn't cause problems. They didn't have problems submitting. Of course, they didn't want to be there. And a lot of times, we're in positions we don't want to be in. But if someone is your authority, and then, like I said, Pastor covered this in depth, that you submit to them unless they're asking you to go against the Bible, go against God, to sin. Just submit. What's the big deal? Just submit. Because people are watching you. And I get wrapped up in it at work. Sometimes the guys are there and they start saying stuff. So it's like, whoa, I should be different. I shouldn't be getting wrapped up in that. And sometimes, like I said, you get in your flesh, you got to be watching that. Jesus was the greatest example. I love, one reason I wrote the sermon, because I love using Jesus. He's the greatest example. Go back to Matthew chapter 17, though. Jesus, the greatest example of how to submit. Matthew chapter 17, verse 24. Chapter 17, verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doeth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast an hook, take up the fish that first cometh up, And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. This is everyone's favorite. This is Jesus paying taxes. Now, we're going to go to another passage. It talks about money too. I don't think Jesus was for this, as you can kind of tell from the text. But look what he says in verse 27. He says, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. Okay, Jesus didn't want attention brought to this. He didn't want to be tied up with this. And what can we learn from that? Even though Jesus didn't agree with this government, didn't agree with what was going on, he's saying, this is not what I came to this earth to do. And what we can learn from this, this is not the battle, this is not the fight that we want to get into. We don't want to get wrapped up fighting the government over things that aren't preventing us from preaching the gospel. You're going to bring attention to you, and the government's going to come after you for things. And Jesus is like, I don't want to be wrapped up. I don't want to get thrown in jail. I don't want to be hindered from doing the work that the Father sent me to do. Flip over to Matthew 22. You're there in Matthew 17. Flip over to Matthew 22. We'll see another time Jesus tells us what he thinks about money. Matthew 22, verse 15. Matthew 22, verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel on how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples in the with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? So look at this. Is it lawful? What are they saying? What's the Bible say about this? What's the scripture say about this? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus, perceiving their wickedness, and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. See, they marveled because he gave them a response that they didn't think they were going to get. But Jesus once again is saying, I don't care about it. I don't care about the money. So if this new administration happens to raise our taxes or something, don't worry about it. Just give it. Give it to them. If they want it, as long as they don't come in here and try and hinder us from preaching the King James, don't want to hinder us from going out and knocking doors when they start messing with that, then you got something to fight about. But as far as money, Jesus is like, hey, remember the beginning? Peter says, hey, we're just pilgrims. We're just passing through. I'm not going to be here that long. So Jesus submitted to government of his time. And it was a wicked government, far worse than America. The Roman Empire was pretty bad. And America is obviously going to probably get worse, but we all know that. It's got to go that way. It's got to go that way. For him to come back, it's got to get worse. This, no one wants to be the generation to go through it. That's what it is. Flip back to Matthew 26. We'll flip over to Matthew 26, if you would. And now we're going to see Jesus submitting to the Father. Matthew 26, verse 36. Matthew 26, 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Look at this. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. See, Jesus in his flesh, see, people sometimes don't think about this. Jesus saw people get crucified. The Romans used to crucify people along the road, and they'd be sitting up there, and they'd have what caused why they were be put to death. So as a young boy, Jesus seen crucifixion. He knew what was coming. So in his flesh, you see the human side of him say, is there another way we can do this, Father? Is there another way? But look at his answer, though. But nevertheless, as I will, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So you know why we don't submit like that? You know why we have trouble doing that? Because we, when it comes down to it, we want our will. You do, and I do. We want our will. And what that comes out to, what's best for me when it comes to submitting. That's why we don't like to submit, because we want what's best for me, and we don't always understand what that is. You know, and here's Jesus, in the human sense, it would have been better for him to go back to heaven. That would have been best for him to avoid it, but it wouldn't have been best for us. We'd have no salvation. And see, the Father knew that, and he's, this is the way we got to do it. It's got to be done this way. So if you want to be like Christ, and not only must you abstain from the fleshly lust that we're going to face, you must learn to submit to God and men. You're going to have to learn how to do it. And like I said, Jesus is a great example to teach us that. So go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. So number three tonight, and this one's the tough one. You must suffer. You must suffer. You're going to be like Christ? You must suffer. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if any man for conscience sakes towards God endure, look at this, grief, suffering, wrongfully. And don't get confused. Not suffering because, like what Brother Jared was talking about when he was here, making bad choices or going into sin and you're reaping what you're sowing. Not because of that. This is Christ-type suffering. This is where you're going to do good. You're going to be walking with him and doing good, and you're going to suffer for it. Wrongfully. How's that apply to us? Well, you could be at the job, and maybe something goes wrong, and you get blamed for it. Just take it. Don't make a big deal about it. Just take it. God knows the truth. Maybe the kids, maybe you get spanked, and it wasn't your fault. I mean, I'm sure that's happened. Just take it. Don't worry about it. Things are going to happen as you're going and doing right, because we're going to see that with Jesus and later with Paul. You're doing right, and things are going to happen. Look at that. In verse 20, look at verse 20 again. It says, but if when you do well, look, you suffer for it. You take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. This is what God wants. For even hereunto you were called. Because look, Christ also suffered for us. Look at this. Leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. See, this is following Christ. Going through suffering when you did no wrong. Look. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who's that? That's the Father. The Father knows. He's going to judge righteously. Everything will be balanced, right? If something happens to you like that, God's allowing you to go through it, God will balance the scales with it. The Apostle Paul learned this as well. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered, look at this, suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Just like the Apostle Paul, look at this. He's saying that it would have been better for me to stay a Pharisee. In my flesh, me being saved, going to the other side, I suffered the loss of everything. Everything, he had a pretty high standard. He suffered. He was, as far as ranking in the Pharisees, he was the man. He was up there. But he said, you know what? It was all dung. It was all dung. That he may win Christ. And I was talking to Brother Shaw. He preached this section on men's preaching night. And he said I could talk about it. But I was sitting out there, and he was giving his testimony. He was going through this. And, man, he was talking about I'm going to be a doctor. And he had this life. And, you know, and I, from a saved person, I understand now where he was going with it. But I'm saying is, I thought it as he's sitting there saying, man, I'm living in a garage. I'm driving an old vehicle, you know, and I'm packing almonds. And I was going to be a doctor, and I'm sitting there listening. I go, man, when you're preaching like that, man, it sounds kind of bad. You know, and I'm sitting there, I'm like, well, yeah, but you know what he said after that? He said, this is insane. But you know what? I'm content. I'm happy. And I thought about that. You know what happens? God changes you. Your circumstances might get bad, and they might have changed for the worse as far as on this earth, but God changes you, how you look at it different. And see, the world, that's confusion. That's why when the world looks at it sometimes, they go, you guys are nuts. You know? Because something, they can't understand that because they're not saved. But once you get saved, something happens. Look at verse 9. It says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10 is critical. Look at this. That I may know him. And look, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. See that part right there? The fellowship of his sufferings. That I may know him. Paul's saying, you know what? The closer I got to knowing him, the closer I got to Christ, it got worse for me. I suffered more. And you're like, man, sign me up for that. Imagine telling that to someone. You just get them saved at the door. Said, hey, let me show you this passage right here. You know, you want to follow God, you're going to suffer. No one preaches that. None of these new churches preach, you know. Joel Osteen ain't going to preach that. Someone would be click, they would turn that TV off. But that's what it says. You want to get close to God? You want to get close to our Lord Jesus Christ? Paul says that I may know him. It's, you know, because look, Jesus died. I mean, you're following someone that because of what he believed and what he preached, they killed him. So we need to learn to embrace his suffering. Paul did. Go back to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. This is Jesus speaking here, and he says, look what he says. He says in Matthew 10, 24, he says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall, you know it, suffer what? Persecution. That's what the Bible says. And Jesus says, are you better than me? You're following me. I'm the master. They put me to death. As you follow me, they're going to do some of the same things. Some of the same things. And if you try and live like me, you shall. It's going to come. The persecution comes. Like our brothers and sisters down in L.A. at First Works Baptist Church. Are they not suffering? Are they suffering because they're just a bunch of sinners and they're living ungodly? No, they're suffering because they're taking a stand for what the Word of God says. Are they not? They're suffering because they want to follow the Word of God, and they're taking a stand for it, and what? The devil comes. The devil comes. I'm going to bring persecution on you. There's no way I'm going to allow a church to preach the truth. This church is no stranger to it. You stand up and preach against what's going on in the world, you're going to suffer. Because look, being a disciple of Christ, it's not easy. It's very difficult. I mean, being saved is easy. How hard is it to take a gift? How hard is it to take a drink of water? It's easy. That part's easy. But, you know, if you think being saved and being a disciple are the same thing, you're wrong. And if you always thought that, you've always been wrong. Because that's not what the Scripture says. Go to Luke 14. Being a disciple is going to cost you. It's going to cost you your time. It's going to cost you money. It may cost you your health. It's going to cost you relationships. Because Jesus says, hey, I came not to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I will bring division. Jesus Christ brings division. But not if you're saved. You can just be saved and go to heaven. But look at Luke 14, verse 25. Luke 14, verse 25. And there went out great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be saved. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. Look what it says. It says, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doeth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, and then he gives us some examples to explain this, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and look, counteth the cost, what it's going to cost you, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king goeth to war against another king and sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth a message and desire conditions of peace. Verse 33. So likewise, look, in the same way as what he just said. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Jesus is clear. I mean, I couldn't get any clearer from reading that. It's going to cost you something. And what Jesus is saying, I don't think Jesus minds us having things, but guess what? He better have the preeminence. He says, if you're going to follow me, you don't have to give him the preeminence to be saved. You just better believe that he's blood and he did everything and you can be saved. But to follow him, he needs the preeminence. He needs to be first. So why should we do that? Because you love him. Because you love him. You know why you should love him? Because he first loved you. That's why you should serve him. That's why you should follow him. But there's another reason. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And we'll finish up. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. And he that overcometh, and look, keepeth my works. Not your works, his works, God's works. My works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as a vessel of potter shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. What is this talking about? It's talking about the millennial reign. I mean, we have that coming. Sometimes it seems so far away, but it's coming. And we can feel the temperature, what's going on in the world. We're closer than now than we were a few years ago, right? We're over here, and now we're definitely more. It's going. God's obviously allowing us to go through more difficult times. We're getting closer to that millennial reign. And that's what you need to focus on. I mean, if you're a disciple, that's what it's all about. I mean, if he's giving out rewards, I want them. Amen. And you should want them. It's not a bad thing. He's giving them. He says, follow me, serve me. Because when we get to heaven, see, I don't have time to develop it, but I believe we're all going to shine different. The Bible talks about stars. There's a lot of reference to it. Maybe not everyone believes this. I believe when the Apostle Paul comes by, you're going to know it's him. You're going to know it's him. He's going to be shining. Because why not? He suffered greatly. He suffered greatly. He didn't have the life that you and I have. Right? He suffered greatly. And those in this church and those in every church, there's going to be some guy that we never heard of in some little Baptist church somewhere, maybe not even a Baptist church, but in a Bible-believing church that worked hard, served God with a pure heart, and he's going to be glowing. He's going to be glowing. Because you know why? He served. He served. He sacrificed. He gave God the preeminence. So he'll be in this millennial reign. And that's 1,000 years. I don't think we realize how long that is. 1,000 years, you're going to be in a good position because of what you do now. And if you're not doing anything now for God, you should become a disciple. I taught on Saturday, if you haven't been baptized, get baptized. What are you waiting for? If you're saved, if you believe, that's a requirement. Get baptized. If you're baptized, show up to soul winning. Or even if you're not baptized, show up to soul winning regardless. But get in this thing. Get in it. So if you want to be like Christ, number one, you must abstain. Control your flesh. Control your flesh. Eating's a good example of this. Can you say no to certain things? It's a tough one. Why do you think fasting helps a Christian so much? Because it teaches you to say no, right? We want to teach our kids. I used to tell my son this sometimes when he was little. I would just tell him no. I wanted him to have the pack of gum, but I would tell him no on purpose because I wanted him to get used to hearing it. No. Because then when you get older, if you've never been told no, oh my goodness, you're going to be a very difficult adult to deal with. You need to be told no. So learn to tell yourself, put it upon yourself. Yeah, I'm not doing that. That's not for me. I'm not doing that. And get some of the sin out of your life, abstain from it, because then it'll make it easier for you to serve God. You can do more for God. Number two, you must submit. Give place to those that have authority over you, wherever you're at. Me, I have a boss over me. I'm thankful I have a good boss. I'm thankful for that. But if you don't, maybe you don't have a good boss. Submit. Just submit to him. Wives, submit to your husband. You'll be blessed. I know it's hard sometimes, but you'll be blessed. Children, submit to your parents. First commandment with promise, you'll be blessed. Just do it. God says, just do what I say, and it's all going to turn out well for you in the end, even though you can't see it right now. And number three, you must suffer. I mean, walking with Christ, doing right in a world that loves darkness, automatically you're just going to suffer. It's going to come with it. Go to Isaiah 41. This will be the last place I'll have you turn. Isaiah 41, verse 10. I love this verse. It's a great verse. I think I'll read it a couple times. Isaiah 41, verse 10. This is to his people. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear thou not. I love that. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. See all those eyes right there? God's going to take care of it. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're struggling with, God's going to take care of it. Because he says, fear thou not. But he's going to take care of it as you walk with him. And you follow him. He's going to take care of it. John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, suffering. Disciples, Christians out there, you're going to suffer. You shall have tribulation, trouble. It's not going to be easy. But look, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Why? Because you're a pilgrim. Just remember that. When things get bad, you're just a pilgrim. What's that mean? You're not going to be here that long. We're just coming through. I mean, really, our life, James says it's but a vapor. Be over before you know it. You'll be in eternity. But just think about this. Whether you're here when he comes back, or you die, and you're at his feet, because you're going to be at his feet. He's our Lord. He's master. I think every Christian is just going to fall, because you're gonna be in awe. I mean, you get that description in Revelation chapter 1. It's like, whoa. It's like, I'm gonna fall. And you know what? You know, I hope he says, look forward to him saying this. And if he can't say this about you now, it's something you need to work on. Look forward to him saying, well done, good and faithful servant. That those are gonna be the sweetest words you ever hear if you work on it now. To have your Lord praise you. Praise you when he did everything for you. Because think about it. He gives us the power to do everything. There's nothing good in you. Like Paul said, in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. Anything you do good, any of those souls you help save out there, it's only because he's with you. Because try doing it without him. You ain't going to do it. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, I do thank you for this life you've given us, Lord, salvation, and allowing us, forever, whatever reason, you want us to be partakers in the saving of other men. Lord, I just pray you be with us and you help us all, you know, to abstain from the fleshly lusts that war against our soul, Lord, and teach us to submit like you submitted in every way when you were down here. And that we learn to suffer, we learn to embrace the sufferings of this life as we preach what's right, and we do what's right, and we try and live what's right. Help us to embrace it, knowing that you're going to take care of all of it, because that's your will for our lives. Lord, I pray you be with us all. I pray you keep us safe and watch over us as we depart. Keep this church safe. Be with the other churches of like faith. Keep them safe. Bring our pastor and his children back to us, Lord. Just bless the rest of our night, Lord. In Jesus' name, I do ask all these things. Amen.
Turn to song 100.